All right, if you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, if you need your Bible, raise your hand, and an usher will get you a Bible. Anyone need a Bible, just raise your hand, leave it up. Now, in our last study, Paul, the apostle, used the illustration of a woman who was married to a man and that she was bound to that marriage until death. Oh, I forgot to mention one thing. On that fishing trip that's coming up, Steve is going to be in the back of the church taking anyone who wants to go, either making arrangement for payments, or if you can't pay the full thing, we're giving some deep discounts. Just you can enjoy the fellowship of it. So we'd love to have you come. And this is Steve Johnson right now. Say hello to the Marine. If you want to buy him a present, he loves red crayons because Marines chew on crayons. Now, you just have to be another military man to know what that means. So the woman is bound to that husband until he dies. But once he dies, he's free or she is free to marry another. Paul was using this illustration to show the Roman church and to show us that because Christ died for our sins, he had set us free from the law, that no longer would the law have dominion over us, that we could be united with Christ because of his grace and because of how he raised from the dead, that we would have a newness of life to be able to serve. Because now, serving in that newness, it's different than trying to perfect yourself, trying to live up to the law, to the letter of the law, to be accepted by Christ. Maybe some of you can relate to that. You know, you've been really good, say in a marriage. A husband has been really good. He's been blessing his wife and buying her presents and taking her places. Oh, Eleanor wants those presents. And all of a sudden, you blow it one time. And it erases all the good things you did, huh, guys? A lot of silence and a lot of truth. What is that like? You're trying to be good, but with one mistake, it erases all the good that you have done. Perfect example of the law. You try to live up to the law completely, and then you make a mistake in the law, and it wipes out all the good. And that is how some people have been trying to be accepted by Christ, is by living up to whether it's the law of the Old Testament or whether it's the law of the church. I was talking with somebody, and they're just so frustrated with the way their church is being run and how they just, you know, can't live up to it. But the law was given to make us aware that we could never achieve that acceptance from God by living according to the law, because we could not do it. We just couldn't make it. We fall short, for all have sinned, and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. So because of that, we recognize that there has to be something different than the law to get us to be in a favorable position with God. Our text today is going to be focusing on the law and showing us that it is not what's going to make you a holy person. It is not what's going to save you. Our text is going to actually be in verses 7 through 13, but I would like to start reading in verse 6 where we left off last week, where it says this. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in a newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter of the law. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revealed and I died. And it goes on and says, and the commandment, verse 10, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. By it, it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through, or though what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. And I'm going to finish off with verse 14, although we won't cover it today. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So Paul knew that there would be people that would be saying there in Rome and even today, what good is the law then? If we are not under it anymore, why should we even pay any attention to it? As I mentioned, that mindset is still here today. So Paul is going to give us a reason why the law is still good. But I want you to notice there that the law, what it is, what the purpose of it is, and if you don't remember anything else today, because you're already thinking about those nachos, the law reveals sin, according to verse 7 here. We would not have known it was sin unless the law brought it forth. Paul uses an example in his own life here. And you might be having that same sin in your life without even realizing it. But I want you to notice what Paul did. He did not list or use the first 9 commandments that were given, but he listed number 10. The commandments are this. Number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. What could be a god? There's all kinds of people that put something before God. Anything that you put before God can be your god, and it can be your idol. Number 2, you shall not make idols. It's not necessarily making them with your hands, crafting them, and putting them on a shelf. You can make an idol in your heart. Sometimes, you know, people make idols of their jobs. Sometimes people make idols of their possessions. Sometimes people make idols of their relationships. One of the hardest things to do as parents is to think your child is never wrong. They don't do anything wrong. They're just perfect little angels. I used to tell our kids, now you need to tell me the truth right now. And if you tell me the truth, you may still get in trouble. But if I find out, because I'll go to bat for you, but if I find out you're lying, you're going to get yourself in a bunch of trouble. So what happened? Most of the time they told me the truth because they'd rather get a little trouble than a lot of trouble. And the few times that they didn't tell the truth, they got in a lot of trouble because not only what they did was going to be punished, but lying to me would be punished as well. And so our kids should never be idols. They're born little stinking sinners. They really are. You think your little child's an angel? What's the first thing it did when it came out of the womb? Started crying. I don't like this. And what's been happening ever since, they know how to manipulate you. I remember Peter used to look at Marcy and always go like this when he was in trouble. And Marcy would just start laughing. He'd do this to me. I go, it's not going to work, kid. And when we try to do that with God, God's going to say, it's not going to work, kid. Be honest, confess your sins, for I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins if you confess them unto me. So we can make idols out of anything, vehicles, jobs, professions. Let's be careful that Jesus is number one. The third commandment is, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. 4, keep the Sabbath day holy. 5, honor your father and thy mother. 6, you shall not murder. Some people have a hard time with what this word means. I can't go in the military because I can't murder. That's not murder. A murder is something that I did in my mind and in planning one time, that somebody before I was a Christian had done me dirty. And I set it up that I could have it look like defense, you know, self-defense. And I planned to murder this guy. And the grace of God saved me before I saw him, because I was ready to kill him. Because California didn't have capital punishment. And if I went to jail, I figured 7 years of good behavior would allow me to get back out and it would be worth it. But God saved me. So if you ever run across a guy by the name of Jim Wortham, tell him it's by the grace of God that you're alive today. Because Pete was going to shoot you. But he got saved, and that's a true story. I'm hoping that one day somebody will, I know Jim! Hasn't happened yet, because I want to tell him about Jesus. Murder is that. Murder is like going to an abortion clinic and the doctor knows that there's a human being in that womb, and yet he'll take that baby's life. That's murder, in my opinion. It's not a medical procedure. Yes, you have a medical procedure there, but it's taking a life. They have discovered now that when an egg of a woman and the sperm of a man touch, all of a sudden a flash of light happens. Light begins at that second, which means life begins at that second of conception. It's amazing what science is finding out about these things. And so it goes on, thou shalt not murder, you shall not commit adultery. People sometimes take adultery rather casual in these days. The Old Testament, if you were found having an adulterous affair, you were taken outside the city and stoned. And I don't mean getting high on pot. I'm talking about with rocks. And you were going to be killed because you were caught in adultery. You should not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Oh, notice number 10. You shall not covet. This was the one that Paul used in his example in our text today. And you might be thinking about, well, what would he covet after? What could Paul the apostle actually cover after? I personally think Paul, before he became a Christian, was coveting prestige, wanting a position, desiring a position. He, no doubt, he was a tremendous scholar. Galileo said that the only difficult thing that he had with Paul was he couldn't keep him in enough books for him to be reading all the time. He was an animal. He would just read them and read them and read them and study them. So he was not just a scholar, he was a student of the law. He even said that according to the law, he was blameless. This is before he was a Christian, what he believed. He kept the letter of the law. But the 10th commandment got him. And people have a tendency to be, even in our day today, covetous, or we could say jealous, over what other people have. No matter what financial stage a person can be in, they can covet. I remember a dear friend of mine, he's with the Lord now. He had gone to Thailand, into villages, to share the gospel. This was in the 70s, and I know that most of you weren't born back then. And he went to the chief after sharing some, you know, gospel messages with his people, and he goes, "What's the biggest sin that you have to deal with?" And the chief said, "Covetousness." And Don looked at him and said, "What are you talking about? Nobody has anything here. What can they covet?" He goes, "Oh, it's very easy. See that guy over there? His house? He has no pigs. But that guy that lives two houses down has two. And he wants one of them. This guy wants one of those pigs, and I have to always make sure that if he tries to steal it, I have to take it back. He wants what somebody else has. See that house over there that has some tin on its roof? Everybody in this village wants that tin and is trying to manipulate to get that tin because they're coveting what somebody else has. So it doesn't matter how poor you are." And folks, these people were poor. Don was teaching one night, I should say late in the afternoon, and a bug about that big started crawling across. And he starts watching everyone look at this bug. And he goes, "That bug's causing these people to be distracted if they're not listening to the gospel." So he went out and he went, squish that bug. And everyone went, Well, after the message and people went home, he said to the chief, "Why did everyone act so strange when I stepped on that bug?" He goes, "Oh, you didn't know it, but you just stepped on somebody's dinner." Because that's what they would eat, those big bugs like that. Because that's what they had. You look at the very rich people. They don't have anything to covet about, really. Then why is it they're trying to outdo other people? This guy gets this 8-room house. And so he goes, 8-room? I got a 12-room house. I got these cars. Oh, yeah, I got these cars. I think the only one that can outdo Jay Leno is Jesus, because he's got all the chariots and everything. But Jay Leno has warehouses of cars. So he's not even a good example of outdoing for cars. It's an amazing thing what covetousness will do to people. And yet you might be thinking, if I only had a car or a truck like so-and-so, I would be so happy. How can I get his truck? If I only had a house like so-and-so, it would be so wonderful, and I wouldn't have to feel like I'm not that much. Some of you could think, if I only had a husband like Pastor Pete, I would have it made. No, you wouldn't. And if Marcy would be honest and forthright, she would tell you that there are times that I drive her nuts. And there's a time that Carrie drives Sandy nuts. Amen. Some of you might be thinking that are not married, if I only had a spouse, my life would be perfect. So what do? You go out and get married without premarital counseling. And then you end up saying to yourself, if I only didn't have a spouse, my life would be perfect. But you know what? When you said, I do, you made a covenant with a loving God. And God's going to hold you to that covenant. So without the law, we would never know what covetous is. We would never know that it's a sin. We would just think it's just part of human nature, but it's not sin. But God says it is sin. And as a result, we would have the law to teach us what sin is all about. I love Paul the Apostle, where he said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, he said this. Let me go and read it here. I'll just read it from here. Not that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in that whatever state I am in to be content. And that even means being in the state of California, by the way. With all of, I saw in the news where they were saying gas prices are as low, as so low now that it's just amazing. And I looked over at Marcy because we were driving, and I said, not in California, they're not. But I actually got gas in California the other day under $4 a gallon. $3.39. And I thought, wow, that's great. Well, I remember when I first started driving, a gallon of gas was 25 cents. And there was two gas stations on a corner, one over here, one over here. They had a gas war and it went all the way down to 19 cents. And we're happy with $3.39. Wow. Well, we got to remember, gas in California not too long ago was down in the twos. And now we're happy with three? You talk about people getting brainwashed. So he says that in whatever state I am in, I will be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. In other words, I know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to have a lot of stuff. Everywhere and in everything, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needs. Now listen, this is where peace comes from. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I remember in Marcy's and my wedding that Mike McIntosh, who married us, he said this. He said, whether you have 50 people or 500 people, your responsibility is to pour your heart out to them in the Word of God and comfort them and to love them. And it doesn't matter how many you have, it matters how many you teach and love and encourage. Do I want more? Absolutely, I want more people in here. Why? I want to see more people go to heaven. So I'm asking all the time people to come join us at church. And it's an important thing that we get in that habit. Why? Because we want people to go to heaven. I want you to stop and think. If you honestly believe that Jesus raised from the dead and, you know, because he died for your sins, why is it we're so casual about that? Why is it that we don't talk to people about that? Why is it that we're intimidated about that? That's eternal life that you could be talking to people about. And I guarantee you, you invite your friends, they're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear the good news that Jesus loves them and died for them. It's a wonderful thing. So yes, I want to see more people because I want to see more people go to heaven. And so until that day comes, I will continue to equip you with the word of God until the Lord tells me my time is over with. And speaking of that, I have no idea when that will be. So without the law, we wouldn't know if we had the things that would harm us. And when I mean harm us, it could be physically or it could be spiritually. So the law was there to show us these things. You know, we can liken the law to this, and all of you parents who have had little ones, you'll understand this. When you're in the kitchen and you're cooking in the oven and the outside of the oven gets hot and the little one is starting to walk by there, what do you say to him? Oh, darling, go touch the oven so you know it's hot so you won't do it again. You don't do that. You don't touch the oven. Why? It's going to hurt. Don't touch the oven. But too often, what happens? You tell them not to do it, and they want to do it the more, huh? That's the sin nature your little angel has. And so you'll tell them over and over and over, don't touch the oven. Most kids will get it. I don't want mom or dad to be upset with me. Some kids learn the hard way, and they go touch the oven, and they start screaming. And you don't look at them and say, I told you so, now suck it up. Stop crying. You go grab them and hold them. Maybe that's why I didn't want you to touch it, because I love you and I didn't want to hurt you. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. The law is there to show us that if we touch these things, if we do these things, it's going to harm us. And he loves us so much, he doesn't want to harm us. So he reveals what sin is, so that we won't walk in it and desire it, because he wants the best for us. And that was, and that is, still to this day, the desire of God's heart about the law. He shows us what sin is, and now we can walk in the Holy Spirit and allow him to direct us in the just, right way of living the Word of God. So that is why it is so important that we would all learn to hear the voice of God, to recognize his voice. And I'll guarantee you one thing, his voice will never contradict the Word of God, ever. So if you say that God told me to do it and it's opposite of the word of God, you were not listening to God. You were listening to yourself. And as a result, you end up having to pay the price. Excuse me. I don't know if you're listening to KGBA, but they asked me to go over there on Thursday and pray with them at 11:50. And so Bob Sager, the gentleman that is the manager of the station, said, well, Pete Malinger from Calvary Chapel, I'm glad to have you here. Go ahead and pray. And as I was driving there, the Lord put on my heart just this one verse, for God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. And I ended up praying for that 10 minutes all on that subject matter, and how good God is. So if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap good things. We sow to the flesh, we're going to reap bad things, and it'll eventually come out. That's why we need to hear the voice of God and know the voice of God, so that we stay in the graces of God and not in the grips of sin. Now, we have to be careful to learn the voice of God so that we don't fall into the trap that is found in verses 8 through 11. Let's take a look at those. So it says, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desires. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. So, Paul thought that the more that he would end up studying the law, that would make him perfect. The more I know about the law, I'll be perfect. But something else happened in Paul's life. The more he studied the law, the more he thought he did for God. When the Christians came onto the scene, what did he do? He was persecuting Christians. He was killing Christians. He was putting Christians into prison. So he thought he was doing all this good stuff for God. But the more he realized that he was far away from the truth of the spirituality of what the law had for him. So how does this work concerning us who are Christians today? Let me give you an example. We know that the law and the New Testament desires us and teaches us, both Old Testament and New Testament, that there's a wonderful place for sexual activities. Wonderful. And that is in marriage, to one person, male or female, in God's eyes. Now, this is an important note to make. Society may say something is okay, but if it contradicts the word of God, we go with the word of God versus society. Example, same-sex marriage is legal today. But that goes, and it's contrary to the word of God. So what do we hold on to? Do we hold on to what the law says, or do we hold on to what God says? It's in our bylaws that we hold on to what God says according to his word. I will not marry a same-sex couple. Period. If I get in trouble for that, I know many of you bakers know how to put a file inside a cake and get it into me in prison. I just won't do it. Why? Because God's word is clear on that. So very, very clear. And their lifestyle, even though they say they're complete, they're not complete. Living that lifestyle is nothing more than heading on the path to hell. Regardless of what society says, their names cannot be written in the book of life unless they repent. And many have. And there's a great movement of repentance going on. And you need, for your friends that are in that lifestyle, pray that they would find their fulfillment in Christ and repent from that sin. And you could see some miracles taking place with that. It's just an amazing thing. So what's right in God's eyes should be the same thing for our thoughts as well. So when the temptation comes, what we want to do in hearing God's voice is to fall back on Revelation 4:11, the verse that teaches us why we exist. All humanity exists says basically to bring pleasure or joy to God. So if we say to ourselves, this whispering I'm hearing in my ear, is this going to bring pleasure to God if I do it? And if you know it won't, then don't do it. That's the enemy whispering to you. God has given you those litmus tests that you can study and know, hey, that's against the word of God. That's why it's so important that you know the word of God. Yet there's people who, you know, will live together before marriage, and they'll go, well, it's okay. It's not okay. The Bible calls that fornication. Yeah, but so many people are doing it. So what? If so many people were drinking poison, do you want to get in line with them? Fornication is not pleasing to God. Fornication is when you're not married and you're sexually active. You don't want to do that. And if you're married and or you're not married, but you're living with somebody, why don't you get married? Well, I'm not sure he's ready. Well, then why are you living with him? Well, because I love him. But you're a Christian. Yeah, but if I leave him, he won't accept the Lord. You think that he's going to accept the Lord because you're living with him and sinning with him? Wake up. Take a stand. This is what God's word says. I'm going to be marrying some people here this month. By the way, we just had a wonderful wedding this last Friday on May 2nd. It was just such a sweet time to see them. And it's a wonderful thing when the doors open up and the bride starts to come to look at the groom's face. It's just so exciting. I just leaned forward and I said, man, is she beautiful. And you could just see. Matter of fact, he was a Marine, and when he was putting the ring on, he was so nervous, I had to hold his hand to get it in. And I think I heard a little whisper, thanks. It was such an adorable wedding. But they were not living together. Well, actually they were, because they got married a year ago in the courtroom, and they wanted to be official. But what I'm referring to is a couple that I'm going to be marrying. Excuse me, I'm already married. A couple I'm going to be officiating. They decided, we want to do this right in God's eyes. So they separated and no longer even gave an appearance of evil, and living in two different places so that they could be right with God from the very beginning. They're doing it the right way. They're doing it the right way, and I'm blessed that they're doing it. Yet, there's a lot of people just think it's okay because other people are doing it. It's not okay. There are people who are married and go out on their spouse and think it's okay. Well, a lot of my friends do that, so it must be okay. No, that's called adultery. And it's not okay in God's eyes. And the Old Testament already told you what happens if you committed adultery. You got stoned. But no, they'll do it. You know why some of them do it? They do it for the adrenaline rush. Well, if you really want an adrenaline rush, become a missionary and go to Africa where they're killing Christians. Run for your life. That's a good adrenaline rush. Instead of living in sin, don't do that. Don't do that. I'm going to hit most all bases today. There's some people that will watch porn. And it happens like this. Well, my spouse isn't satisfying me, so it's okay. No, it's not okay. my spouse is always mad at me and doesn't want to make love with me, so it's okay. No, it's not okay. My spouse always has a headache and doesn't want to make love with me. Have you ever thought you're the one that's given them the headache? It's not okay. Pornography is a gateway into a lot of different sexual sins. It's only there to satisfy the lustful desires. And let me tell you, your lust will not be satisfied because it will draw you deeper and deeper and deeper into perversion. And then, unfortunately, there are some that begin to live it out. I remember listening to a testimony of a serial killer, and they asked him, well, what started you? I mean, the very beginning, what started you to do this to where you would actually go out and rape and kill? What started you? And he goes, I've had a lot of time to think, and I know exactly what started me, and it was my involvement with pornography. It just sucks you in. Well, that can't happen to everybody, but it could happen to everybody, depend on where we're walking. Do you know that there is a Christian businessman in this valley that recently got caught watching pornography at work? And if I told you who they were, you would be shocked. So what are you thinking? Who is he? That's none of your business. It's absolutely none of your business. But I'll tell you what, the damage that if it got out to the whole society would just rock people for the things that they thought that this business person was. I had a business person that told me this. On Sunday, I'm a Christian. On Monday, I'm a businessman. And I just said, you know, does that mean Christ doesn't go with you the whole week? You're not living for him every single day? I didn't say that. I just go, whoa. This guy doesn't bring Jesus to work with him. I hope you bring Jesus to work with you. So some of you might be thinking about this businessman. How could someone who's so close to God, because he's a pillar in his church, and by the way, it's not our church. Okay? It's not our church. But you might be thinking, how could somebody that's so close, like that businessman is to the church, to God, how could that happen to him? Well, let me tell you an example of another true story of someone who was very close that fell into sin. I'll even tell you who they are. It was Eve in the garden. I don't think you can get much closer to God than Adam and Eve were when God would come down and they would walk with them in the garden. And what happened? Satan came down. And what did Satan do? He did the same thing he does to you. Did God really say that? In other words, trying to put doubt in your mind. And that's the first step. Small little doubt. And what did she do? She looked over at the fruit and saw that it was good to eat. She liked the way it looked. And that's where you get it caught. Everyone's going to be tempted, and that's not the scene. But when you take that second look, that's where it comes. And so sin can be pleasant to the eye, just like it was to her eyes. And let me tell you about something. Satan doesn't tempt you with something that looks nasty and ugly and horrible. Here, go swim in this pool of vomit. What would you do? Get away from me. He makes it look good. And actually, it feels pleasurable for a very short, small period of time. And then there's a long time of regret and pain that comes with it. Sin leaves a scar. So what did she do, Eve? She took a bite of the forbidden fruit and she gave it to her husband. And sin entered in. And we have that sin nature just like they did at that point. We know that according to Genesis chapter 5, 3, where it says, and Adam begat Seth in his own likeness and his own image. What was his likeness? His fallen nature. So God's law, when Satan uses it, will make it look good, but he's using it to trap you and to bring you into spiritual death. Don't fall for that deception. Fall back on Revelation 4:11. Will this make Jesus happy? Will this bring him pleasure? And if you have enough self-control, that's what's going to happen. It'll stop you because you love Jesus, because he died for you so you could go to heaven. He rose from the dead to prove it. He's up making a mansion for you. So why would you want to sin and hurt his heart? If you really believe that Jesus died and rose, then half the things we do, we wouldn't do. So we need to think more about Jesus dying and raising than we do about the world. And as we do, we're going to fall more in love with what God has done for us. It's so important that we do that because we want to bring pleasure to God. So in our last verses, as we're coming to them in 12 and 13, it says, therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through the what was good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. That can kind of sound tough to read in the King James Version, the New King James Version that I read you. And so you're thinking that I'm going to read it to you in the Amplified. How many are thinking that right now? Okay, you're wrong. I'm going to read it to you in the CJB, Complete Jewish Bible. This is how the Complete Jewish Bible reads that. Now the law is holy, and the command is holy, right and good. Does this mean that something that is good brought death to me? No. It was sin that used the good command to bring me death. This shows how terrible sin really is. It can use a good command to produce the result that shows sin at its very worst. That's a good version, isn't it? It's really cool. And this is why we need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit so it doesn't bring out the worst in us. That we allow the Lord and his word to be a lamp unto our feet. Have you ever walked in an extremely dark room? You can't even hardly see anything. You know what it's like. You think you know where things are, but all of a sudden you get kind of turned around and you end up stepping on Legos. Stepping on a dolly's head. All these different things. You stub your toe on things. And it all started because you walked through that door and you heard that little voice. You can do it in the dark. You go, yeah, I can do it. It's pride. So What would it have been like if when you stepped through that door, you went like this, click, and the switch was right there? The room gets illuminated and you look and see all those Legos that are left down that the kids said they would pick up, and all these things that are down there that you will stub your toe on. You can gingerly walk past all of that stuff without hurting yourself at all. So, what do you want to do? Do you want to walk in darkness, or do you want to walk in the light? I had the opportunity last night at 1:30, I started cramping in my legs. And I said, I need to go drink some pickle juice. It helps, it does. And it's dark, and I go, no. And I threw the light on, and I didn't step on anything or trip on anything or any of that, because we have one of those sunken bedrooms that were popular in the 70s. And I made it all the way. This is going to gross you out. I made it. I'm going to be so transparent, it's going to be ugly. I drank some pickle juice. The big pickles were gone, so I had little teeny dills. I ate a little teeny dill, and I was still cramping. So I got mustard. That helps, too. And I went like this. None of this in a spoon. And now my mouth tastes terrible. My cramp is gone. My mouth tastes terrible. I see in the refrigerator there's some chocolate. But I can't have a whole chocolate, so I took a swig of milk too. Now do you know why I drive her nuts? I think we need to learn to turn the switch on so we can see the things that are around us and not stumble over them. So in closing, and I really mean it this time, all we need to do is this. Learn the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. Trust the Word of God. And do the Word of God. And everything will be fine in your life. You won't have to worry about the law. You won't have to worry about any of those things. We can just enjoy what God has for us. Let me illustrate this. God has given us great parameters to enjoy. On the outside of those parameters is where the enemy is lurking. He wants you to get right over to the edge and dip your toe in it. Don't do it, because now you're just drawing a new parameter. Well, I got to run over here then. And go, oh, I didn't know you were there too, and you dip in it there. So now your parameter's bigger, and pretty soon your heart gets hardened to God. Stay within the parameters that God has given us. There's joy, there's peace, there's happiness, there's fulfillment, there's complete satisfaction. The world doesn't consume us. We enjoy all that God is doing for us, and it's a wonderful thing, because God says that He created all things for us to enjoy. So let's enjoy the things within the parameters and not outside the parameters. And we will, without even trying after that, we will be fulfilling Revelation 4:11 and bringing pleasure unto the Lord.